such that they stood before him in praise. And O he who has clothed his friends with the clothes of his awe, such that they stood before him pleading for forgiveness. And by now you already know that Imam alayhi salam is counting different signs of the Almighty Allah, which can be taken as a proof for the Almighty Allah being the origin of the love. He continues saying, O Allah, seek me by your mercy until I reach you, and attract me by your favor so that I may turn toward you.
Alhamdulillahi khaliq al-khalq, basit al-rizq, faliq al-asbah, dhil jalali wal-ikram, wal-fadli wal-in'am, alladhi ba'uda fala yura, wa qaruba fashahida al-najwa.
So, the Almighty Allah shows His affection towards His servants, and we can count many unlimited number of signs. Allah the Exalted reveals His love to His servants by showering upon them His blessings so that they might love Him. Indeed, the bounties showered upon the heedful and intelligent hearts are the ones that are actually effective in endearing Allah to them. In his famous supplication at dawn, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam says, "You show your love toward us through your bounties, and we return you with sins. The good from you constantly descends upon us, while the evil from us ascends to you. The honored angel has always been and is still bringing you the news of our ugly deeds, but that has not prevented you from continuing to embrace us with your blessings." In this part of supplication, Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam is actually having a comparison between what Almighty Allah is doing to his servants and what the servants do in return. And as a result, he says, "Glory be to you. How clement are you, and how great you are, and how kind you are, as the beginner of the creation and the eventual claimer of the world." So this comparison between what descends from the Almighty Allah to His servants of the blessings of the grace and benevolence, beauty and covering, and that which ascends from the servants to the Almighty Allah of evil and ugly deeds, gives rise to a sense of shame in a servant towards his master, as he returns the love and affection from him with avoidance and hatred toward him. How miserable and wretched is a man who returns Allah's love for him and his exhibition of his love for him by avoiding him, by turning his back toward the Almighty Allah, and by turning away from him.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, "Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad." Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo kashti onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedast. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ab az bala bas. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy will, God will come towards you.
Paradise, thank you Allah, let me hear, feeling so good, about all the things that we went through, knowing that God speaks with us too, it's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever.
The ocean of dua.
At the end of this discussion, let's just have just a quick look at these beautiful words of supplication of iftitah from Imam al-Hujjah, may the Almighty Allah hasten his auspicious advent. You call me and I turn away from you. You show me affection and I show hatred towards you. You display your love for me and I do not accept it from you, as though I am above you. But this did not prevent you from having mercy on me, being good to me and favoring me. So, dear listeners, the first source of love, actually the beginner of that love, is the Almighty Allah Himself. And this is what we need to know in order to have an answer to the important question in our discussion. We actually do not need to draw the love of the Almighty Allah. We only have to be heedful. We only have to take our chances. We only have to open our eyes to the world of blessings. All these are the signs of the Almighty Allah's true love for His servants. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. We ask the Almighty Allah to set us among the guided ones and the people of the straight path. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Stand here so unafraid of everything around me, proudly I would say I am a Muslim. If you ask her why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away, proudly she would say I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. دين الإسلام ديني والعظم غير ديني محمد اللي هديني.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. We're going to be talking about some of the Islamic laws hovering around marriage or marriage-related questions, according to Ayatollah Sistani. Before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
The Grand Ayatollah Sistani comes from the family of scholars and pious men. He learned theological and rational sciences from many eminent and well-known religious scholars. At the age of 5, His Eminence started learning the Holy Quran. He was then admitted in a religious center for reading, writing, and for learning basic mathematics and geography. In the beginning of 1360 Hijri, he started studying basic Hausa lessons. He also studied a number of books on philosophy, like Sharh Manzumah Sabzawari and Sharh Ishraq. Meanwhile, he attended Kharij lectures by the late Mirza Mehdi Ashtiani and the late Mirza Hashim Qazwini. In the late 1368 Hijri, he migrated to Qum to accomplish his studies in Fiqh and Usul. His Eminence left Qum for Najaf al-Ashraf. On having arrived in Najaf, he began attending Qayatullah Khoi and Sheikh Hussain Hilli's lectures in jurisprudence and the fundamentals of jurisprudence. In 1380 Hijri, Ayatollah Sistani traveled back to his hometown, the holy city of Mashhad, expecting to stay and settle down there. In the same year, he was awarded a permit by Imam Al-Khoi and another by Sheikh Hilli, certifying that he had attained the level of ijtihad, that is, deduction of legal judgment in matters of religion.
We all know that there are duties and obligations on both parties involved in a marriage. In a matrimony, but what if one of the parties, as an example, the man fails to fulfill his duties and religious obligations toward his wife? For example, the man or the husband fails to provide financially for her wife, for his wife. What should the wife do in such a case? Should she in fact stay in this marriage and bear it, put up with her husband, or no, she can apply for a divorce?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, we do know that domestic violence is one of the phenomena, you know?
Yes.
It's very much, it has the situation has become even worse recently in recent months and in the last 1 year due to the COVID-19 because a lot of men have lost their jobs, and they are staying in their houses, and they keep behaving with their wives in a harsh manner. So it has become a very challenging issue for the families, and of course the situation has spiraled in some families out of control, to the extent that the woman is no longer able to put up with the husband who is so violent and who is so aggressive mm-hmm. in the family, treating his wife like an animal and not behaving with her properly, mm-hmm. okay,
or with good manners
and good manners. So what can a helpless woman do in yes. such a scenario? She cannot do so much, because she does not have the right to divorce herself. The Islamic Sharia has not given her the permission to unilaterally cancel the marriage. Marriage cannot be cancelled. The dissolution of marriage is possible through divorce, and divorce is a right which is given to the husband, not to the wife. Mm-hmm. The husband can exercise this right to divorce his wife and separate and set her free and let her go. Otherwise, as long as the husband has not divorced his wife, they remain married to each other. They remain husband and wife to each other, and then the wife cannot do anything. She cannot go out. She cannot leave her husband's house. She cannot talk to other mm-hmm. men with the intention of getting married. Of course, all of these things are forbidden. So I think first of all, in order for the two parties to come to a solution, both of them should understand each other. A lack of understanding is one of the main causes of yes. one of the main problems.
Right.
A lack of understanding.
True.
They should actually make sacrifices. Okay. The husband should reconcile with his wife. The wife also should understand mm-hmm. her husband, and they should not be stubborn. Okay.
Yes.
Sometimes stubbornness on the part of one party leads to a problem, okay?
Right.
If you keep remaining, if you are stubborn continuously and you do not give in, you do not, let's say, compromise, I think marriage will fail. The marriage will fail.
Yes.
So both of them should do everything they can to understand each other, to save the marriage, and they should take whatever action necessary for this purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, if none of these, nothing works, then the wife, the last thing she can do is to consult a religious authority, not a local, alim, a resident alim, because the local alim is not in a position to divorce mm-hmm. a helpless woman.
Right.
Of course, unfortunately, we see in some countries like the Indian subcontinent, Pakistan, Bangladesh, and many other countries, many women turn to a local alim and ask him to divorce her so that she can get rid of her husband.
Yes.
That's not possible. That's not permissible either.
Mm-hmm.
So a local alim, a resident alim, who is not authorized by a religious authority, the most qualified religious authority, cannot divorce another a woman, no matter how bad the situation may be for that wife, for that woman.
Mm-hmm.
That alim cannot do this. And we see that, unfortunately, many resident scholars, many ulama, who do this.
Right.
I don't know why they do it for and what is I don't know. I think they are not scholars. They have no knowledge of religion, such people who do this.
Mm-hmm.
Because a man's wife cannot be divorced by another person unless the husband himself permits him mm-hmm. or authorizes him to divorce yes. his wife, he cannot divorce her.
Mm-hmm.
But the last solution is yes. that wife should turn to a scholar, a qualified religious authority who is supposed to be the most qualified religious authority. She can turn to that alim, to that faqih, or to that mujtahid. That mujtahid will in turn advise her husband, okay?
Right.
She will provide that religious authority with the phone number, with the contact details
yes.
and information. And then that the office of that mujtahid will advise that man to either mend his behavior
yes.
Or provide his wife with food, clothing, and medical expenses
yes.
and to change his behavior. If he is not willing to do any of these, he is mm-hmm. not mending his behavior, he is not going to provide his wife with food and medical expenses and other needs, essentials, then the mujtahid will pronounce the divorce formula.
Mm-hmm.
And the wife will be
set free,
yes.
Yes.
That is the last. But it is very difficult. And this process is very time consuming. It will take maybe years before the mujtahid comes to the conclusion that the woman is really in distress.
Mm-hmm.
The woman is suicidal. The woman is contemplating
yes.
suicide because of that difficult situation.
Exactly.
The Office of Ayatollah Sistani is currently providing the following services. 1. Board of Istifta, replying to religious questions. 2. Helping the poor, needy, homeless, and those who have suffered losses by earthquakes and floods. 3. Sending books for people who want to understand and learn Islam. 4. Hajj delegation. 5. Sending preachers. Board of Istifta is a link between Ayatollah Sistani and people. It provides them with answers to questions pertaining to religious, ideological, social, and educational matters in accordance with the verdicts and rulings of Ayatollah Sistani. For more information, visit the website of Ayatollah Sistani at www.sistani.org. You can also ask your questions through the following email, english@sistani.org.
So you talked about Islam, in fact, giving the right of divorce to the husband, not to the wife.
Yes.
Having said that, can a woman divorce herself when she realizes that she cannot cope anymore with her husband? And sometimes we know that in the contract... in the marriage contract, it's been stipulated.
You're right.
Right? Yes. That the right of the divorce can also be given to the wife. So but if they agree on this,
right.
what would happen?
If the right is given, mm-hmm. by the husband himself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's not the law, the statutory law,
yes.
That gives this right to the woman. The right is given to the wife with the consent and with the agreement and permission of the husband. The husband, it is stipulated as part of the marriage contract that in such and such cases, for example, if the husband goes to jail
mm-hmm.
or if the husband becomes a drug addict, then the wife will have automatically the right to divorce herself, and she will divorce herself on behalf of the husband, okay? It's called the right to authorize someone else to divorce her, okay?
Yes.
Because she will talk to an alim and she will authorize that alim on behalf of her husband, not on behalf of herself.
Yes.
Yeah, to divorce her in such cases. And of course, there's more detail to mention, but the time is over.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahman Rahim, Mannan Kareem, Salam Alim, La ilaha illa hu, Ghaffar Jameel, Wahhab Latif.
Brexit is over, but not everything is fine and dandy in the UK. Scotland has reiterated that it has the right to decide its future. Scotland says that it did not decide on Brexit and it happened without the support of Scotland. In fact, in 2016, 62% of Scotland voted against Brexit. Ever since 2016, calls for independence from the UK have grown. Just recently, Scotland's First Minister Nicola Sturgeon of the SNP party said in a tweet on December 24, 2020, that Brexit is happening against Scotland's will. She also said that it is time for Scotland to chart its own future as an independent European nation. Then on New Year's Day 2021, Sturgeon said, quote, "Time to put ourselves in the driving seat of our own future, Scotland." Scotland has had a bitter history with Britain. In the 12th century, Britain invaded Scotland. In 1296, the First War of Independence for Scotland began. By 1328, Scotland's independence is recognised. Then shortly after, the Second War of Independence begins in 1332 and ends in 1357 with the Treaty of Berwick. In 1707, the Treaty of the Union creates the United Kingdom of Britain with Scotland included. In 1934, Scottish National Party SNP is founded. In 1973, United Kingdom joins the European Economic Community, which is later renamed the European Union. In 1979, a referendum on Scottish devolution is held, but does not achieve the necessary 40% of the electorate. The SNP experiences an electoral decline during the 1980s. A 1997 referendum shows overwhelming support for a separate Scottish Parliament with tax-raising powers. In 1999, elections are held for the first 129-member Scottish Parliament. In November 2013, Scottish Government publishes Scotland's future, making the case for independence. On September 18, 2014, a referendum for independence took place. Scotland voted 55% to leave the UK and be an independent country. Fast forward to 2021, however, the idea of independence of Scotland has majority support from Scottish people.
Yes, I think there will be an awful lot of activity to put pressure for independence. There'll be a lot of activity to get a majority in the Holyrood elections, which will be independence supporting majority. That's really important. And then try to get an independence referendum as soon as possible after that.
People in Scotland are just not happy about Brexit because Scotland is out of the European Union too. But now they want out of the UK and maybe rejoin the EU as an independent entity away from the UK and its policies.
We both voted yes, and obviously in the European referendum we voted to remain. So we're very strong about both these things, very strong about Scotland being an independent nation, and we're very strong about Scotland being within Europe.
Scotland is just an independent country. Break the union, get back to independence, and that's what we want. That's always been our goal. Never been very big fans of the Westminster regime.
Such dissent against the regime in London has always upset the Queen of England. Even in the days running up to the 2014 referendum for Scottish independence, the Queen broke her silence and urged Scots to think carefully about the future before they vote on Scotland's independence. This was reiterated at the time by then-British Prime Minister Gordon Brown, who in fact urged the Scots to put away their calls for freedom from the UK.
So I would make a plea this morning that the yes and no posters, let's throw them away. That the yes and no stickers, let's cast them aside and make them for the history books, an honoured place in the history books. And let us think of ourselves no more as pro-independence and anti-independence. Let us think of ourselves no more as simply patriots or nationalists.
This has always been the stance of London, and when current Prime Minister Boris Johnson rose to power, many pointed out his stance against an independent Scotland. According to UK-based The Times paper, Boris Johnson again rejected demands for another vote on Scottish independence. He believes that there shouldn't be another vote for Scotland's independence for another 40 years since the last vote in 2014. Back in 2020, Boris Johnson made it clear that he is against the independence of Scotland.
The Union is a fantastically strong institution. It's helped our country through thick and thin. It's very, very valuable in terms of the support we've been able to give to everybody throughout all corners of the UK. And, you know, we had a referendum on breaking up the Union a few years ago, I think only 6 years ago. That is not a generation by any computation. And I think what people really want to do is see our whole country coming back strongly together.
So according to Boris, the 2014 vote for Scottish independence was a once-in-a-generation referendum, and it is highly unlikely that London would allow it once more. Scottish First Minister Nicola Sturgeon, who is pushing for another independence referendum, jumped on Johnson's comments. She said it was worth bookmarking these PM comments for the next time Tories, Conservatives say they're not a threat to the powers of the Scottish Parliament, or, even more incredibly, that they support devolving more powers. So will a new referendum make a difference? According to a recent poll by Scotsman Savanta Comres, 58% of voters intend to vote yes, with 42% voting no if a referendum on Scotland's independence were held today. The poll also states 40% of voters believe a second independence referendum should happen within the next 2 years. The poll comes just months before the May Scottish parliamentary elections, which will eventually set up the course for a possible second referendum on Scotland's independence. Independent political analyst and former research director at the market research company Ipsos believes that the UK has made another referendum impossible.
Legal way, in which case there is absolutely no chance, because the way the law stands at the moment, the UK government has to agree to an independence referendum taking place in Scotland, and the Prime Minister, newly elected, with a big majority and no incentive really to allow a referendum, has basically said absolutely no way.
The poll by the Scotsman Savanta Comres also suggests that the Scottish National Party of the SNP, the party leading the calls for the referendum, would gain 71 seats if elections were to be held today. That's up 8 seats from the last elections in 2016. The SNP is also viewed as the most trustworthy party on several key issues, including traditionally strong conservative areas such as the economy, jobs and education.
I think the referendum, for a whole variety of reasons, should be in the earlier part of the next Parliament. I'm not going to sit here right now. I intend to say more about this before the election in our manifesto.
On July 23, 2020, Scotland's First Minister Nicola Sturgeon, speaking on stage at a briefing, said that Scotland will seek to become an independent country once more.
The case for us being able to choose independence is clear. 6 years ago, as all of you know, Scotland had a vote on whether to become an independent country. Opponents of independence said repeatedly that voting to remain in the UK was the only way for us to stay in the European Union. I think it's fair to say it hasn't quite worked out that way.
This message to the Scots and the world has caused a sense of euphoria among people of Scotland who have for generations yearned to be independent of the UK. Marches like these have been the scene in Scotland recently.
I voted for independence, so it's just the same. I still want independence.
So it remains to be seen whether or not the regime in the UK will answer to the generation's long yearning of the Scottish people for freedom when the time inevitably comes. Or will another generation be forced to live under the powers of those who have conquered it once again?
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Answering your doubts and questions, and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah, who is Ar-Rahman? Allah, who is Al-Mannan? La ilaha illallah.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, I greet you with the Islamic peace greeting. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. I am your host, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, and in the studio we have our dear scholar, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Sayyid Muhsin, assalamu alaikum and welcome to our studio.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for having me.
One of the questions I have received from you, dear listeners, is after death, when we enter paradise or hellfire, there is no more death. What is the meaning with living for thousands of years, 10,000s of years, or even millions of years? It doesn't make any sense. What is the purpose of the hereafter? Will there be any incident? Will there happen anything special? Or are we just gonna live forever?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, if I ask them, if Allah would allow them to live these many years in this world,
right,
the world which we are living, what do they do?
Yes. A normal human being with common sense would not like to die.
Yes.
We would like to live forever.
They like to live forever. And they do different things. Obviously, we are not in that world, the next world.
Right.
That's why we cannot imagine what type of things we're going to do. Whereas, well, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us with the intellect. There is al-aql in us. And over there, the things are on the basis of aql.
Right.
It's not like the mortal life that we have, or the natural things that we have. For example, the material things. It's another world. So basically, the simple question, intellectual question is, the simple and intellectual answer is, the logical answer is, the way you are living here, you will live there, but with a different body, but your soul is the same. So if you are not sitting at home doing nothing in this world, same is the case over there when you go there. And when it is said about the eternal life, obviously it can be maybe 1,000 years, a million years, okay? It's one of the desires of human beings to be someone who never dies.
It's part of our fitra,
yeah.
Our nature.
And that will be fulfilled in that world. So I don't see any contradiction between living
and
for...
Even when you ask someone who has lived to 110 years,
yes,
he says that the time just flies away. All these years, they just fly away. And when you ask anyone, you ask me, I ask you, you ask anyone, people say that time flies away. So the same in the next world.
And obviously there we have more, we can say, rewards. And the things to do, as it is said in the Quran as well, And about the life itself, when we talk about the eternal life, that the human being is going to have the eternal life after this, it is as compared to this world, because obviously we have in the Quran as well that كل من عليها فان ويبقى وجه ربك ذو الجلال والإكرام, that everyone that is thereon will pass away, will be obviously will pass away, will fan in the meaning of like non-existing,
annihilation.
ويبقى وجه ربك ذو الجلال والإكرام, and there remained but the
visage of Allah, the face,
yes,
of Allah.
The face of Allah, right, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's about Allah, because He has created. That's first thing. The second thing is, the second answer to this is that we are the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has created us. You know, when we create, or when we make a machinery, it has a life, 5 years, 10 years, 12 years. If tomorrow these machines will have the, you give them a tongue to talk, the power to talk, they will gonna have the same question from you, that you have created us for like 5 years, 10 years. What's the point? It's better to not to create us if you're creating us for the limited time. What was the reason of creating us? So basically there must be, right, a reason. And this place where we are living, this world where we are spending 10 years, maybe 20 years, maximum 110, 120, obviously, it's a limited time that we are, right, living in this world. This is a trial, and we need to make, obviously, something good for our hereafter.
Right.
We need to work for our hereafter. And this is a trial. This world is a world of trial, basically. So when we are living here, we need to focus for what is coming after this. For example, I can change this question in a way.
Right.
That, okay, when I was a student, I was studying. For example, I started from grade 1 to, I went to grade 10, then I went to college, then uni. Now when I became a doctor, yes, what's the use of becoming doctor? For the rest of my life, I'm a doctor.
Right.
What am I going to do? It's a wastage of, like, what's the reason of me studying that many years? I was studying, I was busy in studying. When I became a doctor, what will I do? I'm not studying anymore.
Taking care of the patients.
The answer is, what you have done before, now you are using that knowledge. Mm. The things that you've been doing, right, before, now you're basically enjoying what you've been doing. Now, being a doctor, you will have a good salary, for example. Obviously, there are some people who are after a good...
And the Prophet said, Ad-dunya mazra.
Yes, Ad-dunya mazra. This world is a field.
Yeah.
It's a farm. For akhirah, for hereafter.
Right.
So same is the case. A person who's studying for that many years, now he became a doctor. For rest of his life, maybe he studied for 20 years, and for 60 to 80 years, he's a doctor. He has this title. But this title shows that he's helping people, he's, right, caring people, he's saving people. He's experiencing, or he's sharing his experiences, or the knowledge that he gained in those 10 or 20 years, which he had at the student life. So this place, this world which we are living at this time, is a world of trial. We are studying, we are getting experience. But all these things that we are doing, this is in order to achieve.
So we will reap what we sow.
Yes.
Right.
We will reap what we sow in this world. And obviously, whatever we sow in this world, we will reap
hereafter, right.
So we need to be very much careful about these kind of questions, obviously. If, yes, my life was of no use, if I wasted my life in, for example, like...
Joy
and play and all those things, yes. My hereafter is going to be worse.
Right.
Because I have nothing, I have sent nothing for my hereafter. I haven't done anything for, right, my hereafter.
So Sayyid, just one thing coming in between your words, the next realm, what we read in Islamic philosophy is that it does not have a time. There is no dimension called time. So why do we say 10,000 years, 1 million of years and so on?
Well, this is the human imagination.
Because it does not have time and space.
Yes.
Right.
It does not have a time and space.
So it is to understand, for us, yes, to understand. It is a long period of time.
It is in order to explain how is it, and also we know that, you know, the Day of Judgment, the narrations that we have regarding the Day of Judgment, It is said one day of judgment is going to be equal to 1,000 years of this world. So we're not going to even...
So it's a metaphor, basically.
Yes, we're not going to even understand that, okay, we spend 1,000 years of the previous world today, like in that world. So it is just to basically bring minds closer, making things tangible.
That's something grand.
Yes.
Is awaiting us.
It's very grand. And obviously, when we are there, we do not have this body that we have, which is affected by the time, which is affected. Obviously, this is a material, the material, we can say body.
Really
the material have some characteristics. It needs a space, a place.
Right.
It requires time. It is affected by the time. In that world, when there is a soul, obviously, in that, there is no effect of this time that we are talking about. So basically, these effects that we are seeing, maybe they are fear of 1,000 years or 100 years when they say, like, it's all in vain. It's because they're thinking that after 100 years, they become old and they're living as an old man, maybe, the life they're spending their life. So it's not that case. You'll always fresh.
You're always a young person around the age of 20 to 30 years.
Yes.
Right, according to the narrations. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
So we talked about the nafs, which you call the soul, and the ruh, which is the spirit. And both of them are in a non-physical body in the next realm, which we call the intermediate realm or barzakh, or the imaginal realm sometimes in Islamic philosophy, alam al-mithal. So it does not have any time and no space, and it is a non-physical body, what we call a barzakhi body. Am I right, Sayyid?
Instead of physical, if we use non-material body...
Non-material body.
Because there is a body.
Yes, but we call it a barzakhi body.
A barzakhi body, yes.
Right.
That is according to that. Obviously, you know, when the weather changes, we change our clothes. For example, if it's winter, we wear, like, the heavy clothes.
Right.
And
warm
if it's
clothes.
Warm clothes. If it's summer, we wear the cold clothes or like t-shirts
light
and
clothes,
things like that. So it's according to those weathers. This world is a world of material. And we have this body which is made of clay, which is related to this
minerals,
world.
Yeah.
Yes, minerals and clays. So basically, this body, that's why we bury these bodies. And when you open a grave, you see like it's just the...
It's decayed.
The bones and the sculpture is just left. The rest is obviously, it's been eaten by the animals, by the ants or insects. So basically, this body is for this world in order to live. The actual thing is soul, which will be transferred from this world to another world. And over there, yes, it's going to have another, they call it mithali.
The imaginal
body. Why? Because they cannot imagine, they cannot surely say what kind of body will be there. But obviously, with the philosophical discussions and the things that have come, it says that obviously in the other world, the soul will have another body, which is according to that world and the requirements.
Just
that
to
are
make it clear for the listeners, barzakh and mithal is the same. We mean the same here, which is the next realm, barzakh and mithal.
It's between the
imaginal or the intermediate realm are the same.
It's between
different
this world
names.
And the hereafter, basically.
Yes.
Before the judgment day, all those who are basically transferred from this world to another, they are in this middle, we can say, like, world,
right,
which is known as the barzakh. So, obviously, yes, there will be another body, and that will be used over there. After that, when we go to the next stage, to the last stage, maybe after the Day of Judgment, there will be another body for this soul or for this, we can say, like, nafs.
To change our clothes.
Yes. The soul changes the clothes. And unfortunately, there are people who think that these clothes are the actual thing, and they do not care about their body. We know some people like they wear like good clothes, but they don't go for a shower. Maybe they don't care of their body. They eat junk foods.
Right.
They're not taking care of their obviously themselves. If even you wear a lot of like good clothes, you have a lot of money, It does not mean that you should ignore your body. You should take care of that.
Right.
If you take care of that, you will be a healthy person. If you do not take care of your body, no matter how many clothes you have, no matter how many clothes you wear, this body is going to obviously take you towards the, obviously, the sickness and towards the death. So if I do not take care of my soul, my nafs, then this body that I have, it will not going to give any benefit to me. So we need to basically realize that the actual thing is the soul, and we need to go towards the perfection and need to take care of our soul.
Thank you very much.
As well as the
body. Inshallah ta'ala. So let's take care of our souls and elevate our spirituality at the same time, and also take care of our physical body, all those three at the same time, simultaneously, inshallah ta'ala. Thank you very much, dear Sayyid. And that's all for today. Please join us in future programs of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. Wassalamu alaikum.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Inna fil jannati nahran laban. Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا حب أهل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لا نخشى المحن.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
This is part of a speech of Imam Khomeini, the founder of Islamic Revolution, on ethics and politics. None of the world regimes, except the divine and monotheistic ones, have focused on the spiritualities of mankind and have dealt with their ethics. June 25, 1979. In rebellious motivations of the self, inner desires will annihilate mankind. Any step taken towards education and training should be accompanied by steps in bringing selfish desires under full control. July 7, 1979.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your host, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, with another episode of Spring of Truth from IRB English Radio, with the viewpoints of Imam Khomeini in regards to the prophets of God. How does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the mu'mineen, the believers, those who are submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those who are the believers, how does he take them out from darkness and bring them towards the nur, towards the light? It's with the prophetic mission to save our conducts, to save our souls, to save our bodies from darkness. So it is the prophets, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through prophets, he is taking us out of the darknesses and he is bringing us towards the nur, towards the light. But the point is, whether are we following these prophets or not? Are we following the teachings of the prophet or not? For example, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has spent his life in bringing these people, in saving peoples, conducts, souls and bodies from darkness, to bring them from this dark age to the light, and to remove all the darknesses and replace it with the light. Are we ready to accept this? Are we ready to follow his path? Are we ready to follow his instructions? His instructions are in his narrations. He also brought this Quran. Obviously, Allah has sent his Quran through the Prophet.
Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum, Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum.
This Quran is also a light. Huwa kitabun wa nur. This book, which is Quran, is light. Nurum mubin. It's a clear light. Have we spent some time in reading the translation maybe of the Quran, or try to understand how does this Quran is trying to take us towards the light? Because you know, in the Quran, Allah says that it is hudan lil muttaqin. It is guidance for muttaqin, for the God-weary ones. Have we spent some time in order to understand this guidance from the Quran? In the Quran, Allah says, هَذَا بَيَانٌ لِلنَّاسِ وَهُدًى وَمَوْعِزَةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. In chapter 3, verse 138, Allah says, this Quran, this statement, هَذَا بَيَانٌ لِلنَّاسِ, this is a clear statement. This Quran is a clear statement for the mankind, not for the mu'mineen. Allah is not saying for the Muslimin or the Mu'mineen only. He is saying linnas, for the whole mankind. وَهُدًا وَمَوْعِزَةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. And it is a guidance and admonition for the God-weary ones. So basically, those who are the God-weary ones, they will get the admonition from this Quran. They will get the guidance from this Quran. They will be taken out of the darkness towards the light. They will be the ones who will be removed from the darkness, and all the darkness will be removed from them, and it will be replaced with the light into them. And that's what Allah does. Allah gives us the light, and Allah is the light. So inshallah, may we get the guidance from this Quran, the book, which is a clear light. Wassalamu alaykum.